Now, you may have noticed that I have one good eye and I have one bad eye. And I'm almost completely blind in this eye. When I was about 22 or 23, I went to the optometrist. I mean, I've worn glasses since I was a kid. But I went to get a new prescription on my glasses, and they remarked while they were looking in my right eye that I had the beginnings of a cataract. And so that's not something that a 22-year-old normally gets. But she said, you know, it's so tiny. You already don't have great vision. You already wear glasses. It's not really affecting you. But if it ever starts to grow, then you're going to want to come back in and do something about that. And so over the next few years, I had no change until it began to grow rapidly. And so I went over the course of probably less than 6 months from being able to see poorly out of that eye to being completely obstructed with a cataract and just obscuring all vision. And it was actually at a time where I was transitioning into a new role at work, and so they moved me from one school to the other, and so I lost my insurance. I had to restart that 90-day period, so I wound up finally getting to go to this retinal specialist. And at age 28, I had cataract surgery. So I was at, you know, half the age of the next oldest person in that clinic. And again, 20-somethings don't just get cataracts. And what they found when they pulled that cataract out and they could see what was going on behind that eye was that the cataract itself was a side effect. There was something going on. I've got an underlying problem that has left me almost completely blind in that eye. Now, it only affects one eye, so I'm not going to have the same problem on the other eye. I've got other issues, but that's left me with a massive blind spot on my right side. Now, thankfully, it was kind of gradual. You know, I can still drive a car and everything. But occasionally, someone will come up to me from the right-hand side, and they'll, you know, stick a hand out to shake my hand or something, and I just walk off because I literally don't see them. And my wife is like, didn't you see Bill? He was, like, standing next to you trying to shake your hand. You look so rude. Like, I had no idea he was standing there. I literally did not see him. And you know, most people don't have something that dramatic, but I think we've all got the concept of a blind spot. If you drive a car, you know that there are times when there's just that blind spot. Maybe it's just the part of the frame that comes down between your windows, and you're going around the corner, and the person's vehicle, it just, your speed and angle and their speed just coincided where they were in your blind spot the whole entire time, and then all of a sudden they're in front of you, and you're like, where did they come from? And maybe you even had an accident because you didn't see someone in your blind spot, or someone didn't see you in their blind spot, and they sideswiped you. I've had some close calls going down the interstate with that, someone coming off an exit coming on, and they just didn't see you there. So today I want to talk about that concept, but as it relates to spiritual matters or to relationship matters, spiritual misconceptions and blind spots. You know, we all have them. We all can get them. So we're going to talk about what kinds we might have and then how we can begin to recognize them and rectify them, because we want to see these things and correct these issues before they get too large. So that's what I want to talk about. And so first of all, I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork to make sure that we're on the same page. So let's define our terms here. A spiritual blind spot is an area of spiritual perception or reasoning in which we are lacking, but we don't realize it. And it's actually, in a way, it's a type of a lack of self-awareness. It's a problem that we don't know we have, or maybe we realize that something is off because we're seeing some unintended consequences in our lives, but we don't see their source. it's blocked. It's a blind spot. And related to these blind spots are misconceptions. These are things, be they situations or people or principles, that we think we understand. We think we know what's going on, but in truth, we don't. And I was reading the other day, and I read a story of a man that acted on a major misconception, and I thought that I'd share that with you. So it was this small town man. He's been saving up. He's going to make a trip to the big city. I don't know what it was, New York, London, Paris, but he's excited for his trip. But all of his concerned neighbors and family members are telling him, you know, it's dangerous in the big city. You could get robbed. You could get pickpocketed. Make sure you're on your guard when you're in the big city. And so he's keeping this in mind as he's on his trip and he's going to and fro in the big city. He's extra alert and vigilant in case anything happens. He's gonna catch it. It's not gonna catch him unaware. And so one morning, he's taking the subway, and as the door opens and he's getting out of the subway car, a rush of people are coming in at him, and he notices someone pushes on him, and he thinks he feels a hand go inside his jacket to get where his wallet is on the inside pocket of his coat. And so he is certain that a pickpocket is trying to steal his wallet, and so he spins around real quick, and he grabs the coat of the guy who bumped into him, and he starts pulling on the sleeve. Well, this guy whips around and gives him this startled look, and this is right as the doors of the subway car are starting to shut. He gives one last pull, and the guy's coat comes off, and so he's got this guy's coat in his hands now. And the small town man, he's full of adrenaline, so he runs out of the subway, and he goes up the stairs. He goes down the road to his hotel. He shuts the door behind him, and he's sure he's just thwarted a theft, and he grabs that coat, and he starts rifling through all the pockets to see how many things this guy has stolen, and they're all empty. He opens up his own coat, and he reaches in, and there's his wallet, right where he left it. He hadn't stopped a thief. He had become the thief. And that is what a misconception can lead to. Misconceptions and blind spots are both a lack of self-awareness. You know, we think we're seeing the world as it is. We think that we see the big picture, but we don't. We think maybe that we're up to the task. We are fully adequate, but in some way we are not. We're lacking something. And then because that becomes hard to swallow. Then comes a close companion to blind spots and misconceptions, and that's denial. Like the man in the story, we want to think that we are the good guy. If anything, we're the victim. Until we're forced to see the consequences of our actions, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we've become the thief. And even then, when that denial creeps in, we want to make excuses, or we want to pass the blame on to others. It reminded me of, like in the Garden of Eden, Adam says, well, it was the woman you gave me. And the woman says, it was the serpent that deceived me. And if you ask Satan, well, why did you do that? I'm sure ultimately he would say, well, God's not fair. I was taking matters into my own hands. So we've got this tendency to pass the blame when we need to actually see those blind spots and address them. All right, so now that we kind of know, even in a humorous way, what we're looking for, blind spots and misconceptions, let's look at some reasons why we can have them, because we're all human. We will all run into these issues from time to time. So, knowledge is half the battle. If we can figure out how they can happen to us, we can be better at preventing them. So the first cause of these types of blind spots and misconceptions is the most straightforward. It's simply a lack of or deficiency in knowledge or skill. A lack of or deficiency in knowledge or a skill. It's just something that you haven't seen yet. It's a thing you haven't experienced yet. It's a skill you haven't developed yet. It's kind of like in your car, in your rearview mirror. It's something you really did not see. It snuck up on you by surprise. And that reminded me of what Paul says to the Corinthians about believers versus unbelievers. So if you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is telling them, says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." They don't see it. They think it's foolish. My margin says silly or absurd. The wider world out there, they don't know what you know. They don't see what you can see. They don't know how important the message of the gospel is. If they did, this place would be packed. Every single corner in every single town would have a church of God there. They would be flocking to church every single Sabbath if they understood, but they don't see it. There's a veil over their understanding. It's a huge blind spot. If you're still here in 1 Corinthians, let's look over at chapter 2, verse 6, where he's explaining this a little bit more to them. He says in verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They wouldn't have crucified the Christ if they would have known that he was God among them, but they didn't know. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man." They can't understand it. "Nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So again, that doesn't make them bad. It just means they've got a blind spot. And this first type of blind spot or misconception, this is the most straightforward. It's something you don't see. So what is the antidote to that? Well, that's also the easiest. That is, we need more knowledge. We need more information. And in particular, when we're talking about spiritual matters, maybe if it's on your car, you need, a better mirror or something. But for spiritual matters, what we need to know is, how does God see this issue? What has God said about this subject? And of course, how do you do that? Well, you learn your scriptures. You read your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, quick with mirrors sometimes, so you don't miss those things. But for it to work, we have to read it. We have to take it in, and we have to remember it. Let's go to Psalms, Book of Psalms, chapter 119, and we get a feeling of the kind of attitude we need to have toward God's Word. Psalm 119, now this is a long one, so I'll just read a few verses here. Psalm 119, 105. Now we're going to read the whole thing, longest chapter in the Bible. Let's go. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Skip over to verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right and hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Verse 30, or 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's the attitude we need to have when it comes to the Word of God. We want to be able to see things clearly. We want to have that light in us. We learn these scriptures, we cherish them, and they become part of who we are, how we live our lives. And when they become part of us, we act them out. When you feel yourself becoming angry, you can recall the scripture that says, for the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. When you have some choice words for that person who cut you off in traffic, you remember, for every idle word men may speak, you will give account in the day of judgment. When you're tempted to lie, you might say to God, as the word of Psalm 119:29, remove from me the way of lying. You know, these are things that should come to mind as we find ourselves in various situations where we are living out the scriptures that we've come to love. When you've been trained by this, it'll have a fruit. And we're told about this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God is impressing the importance of the commandments on the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt and headed to the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. If we learn these things, this will ring true in our lives every bit as much as it did for them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your hearts, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death, and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess. So that's, we can rely on that promise as well, that when we learn those words, they will bring light to us, and they'll shine, and hopefully, definitely they'll help us to see those spots that would otherwise be blind to us. So that's the first cause. There's another cause for blind spots. The second basic cause is an incorrect or unbalanced focus. So if the first thing was things that you just didn't see, the second thing, these are the things that you should have seen, but you were just focused on something else. They're things you really do understand, but you just weren't paying attention to them. You didn't mean to overlook it, and if you would have seen it, you could have done the right thing, but you were just focused on something else. How many of you, I'll ask for a show of hands, of course I can't see you on the video hookup, how many of you have seen that video online about selective focus where they ask you to count how many times the players in white shirts pass the basketball. All right, so I'm going to describe it to you. And then if you don't, you want to actually see it, you can get online later and look this up. So what happens in this video, it's been several years, but if I can remember correctly, is they've got people in black shirts and white shirts standing in a circle, and they've got balls, and they're passing the basketballs back and forth to one another. And they tell you at the beginning of the video, count how many times players in the white shirts pass the basketball. And so you're like, 17, okay? But what they don't tell you is that in the middle of this minute-long video, a guy in a gorilla costume walks into the middle of the circle, beats his chest a few times, and walks back out. Now, none of the players let on that anything is going on. So then at the end, when they stop the video, and then they say, you know, did you get the correct answer? Whatever the number is, 14, 15, 17. Now, did you see the gorilla? And you're thinking to yourself, it's not a gorilla. And so they rewind the video and they play it again. And there, sure enough, a gorilla walks in to the middle of the circle, beats his chest a few times, and leaves. Now, your problem is not a lack of information. You know what a gorilla is. You know a gorilla is not supposed to be in a basketball game. And you were not told to watch for a gorilla. Your problem was focus. You were concentrating on the wrong thing. So this reminded me of a story in the Bible. This reminds me of the Pharisees in Christ's time. They didn't suffer from a lack of knowledge. If you can start turning over to Matthew, we'll read over there in a minute. They didn't suffer from a lack of knowledge. They knew their scriptures inside and out, forwards and backwards. Many of them had them memorized, but their focus was on the wrong thing. So let's look in Matthew chapter 23 at what Jesus Christ tells them. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which are indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Their focus was on the wrong thing. And so we need to ask ourselves, can we be like the Pharisees? Can we be so concerned about, you know, the minutiae, the metaphorical bean counting, you know, majoring in the minors, that we fail to see these big things? He tells them elsewhere, you're missing things: mercy, judgment, faith. Can we be too concerned with the outside appearance, like how we look to people or how our relationships look to people, to see what's actually going on inside our own minds, inside our own relationships? And I think the answer is yes, we can get there if we let ourselves. We can be there. We can be too focused, maybe even on what we're doing right, to notice the things we're doing wrong. Or maybe when we're talking about relational aspects, we can be so focused on what something someone else is doing wrong that we refuse to see what we're doing wrong. Yeah, that's in Luke 6:41, talks about this. Jesus Christ had a way with words. Luke 6:41. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own?" Like, oh, you got some sawdust there. Never mind this 2x4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. You know, we do this sometimes. We really do. Maybe you've seen this situation, especially if you've got kids or you had siblings, where both parties did something wrong, but I'm not going to apologize until they apologize first. This is sad but true, and it happens a lot more often than we'd like to admit, even to supposedly mature adults. Okay, this should not be us. So what is the solution to this second type of blind spot? Well, it's getting a broader perspective. It's trying to see something from a different point of view. You know, in that video where they're passing the basketballs, when you're only focused on how many times the players in the white shirts are passing that ball, all you see is the ball. But if you kind of just step back and see the whole picture, you see that gorilla walking in and walking out. And life issues can often be like that. Sometimes we need to, you know, we're so focused, you can't see the forest for the trees. We need to step back and get a different perspective, or maybe reframe the issue. And then it can become obvious what our problem really is. It removes that blind spot. And again, by definition, a blind spot is something you can't see. So how do we do that? Well, we have tools at our disposal. God does not leave us. Just like for the information, God gives us tools. We read the scriptures. For these type of focus issues, God also gives us tools. And one of them, again, is the scriptures. And the examples that we read about in those pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. I think about this a lot. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So one of the tools that we have is the examples of people just like us that we read about in the Bible. There are people in there from every different background. There are kings and paupers. There are those who led blessed lives, those who were persecuted. So we can see something of ourselves and our situations in them. When we're in the midst of a calamity, we read Job, and we identify with that. When we feel like we've been persecuted and we just can't catch a break, you can read about Joseph or read about Daniel and how they were persecuted even for doing the right thing sometimes. When you feel like you're the only one who's trying to do the right thing and everyone around you is compromising, then you can read about Elijah, where God tells him that he still has thousands of people who haven't bent the knee and kissed the Baals. You're not alone. There are so many things that we can read about in the pages of our Bible and apply that to our situation. And it doesn't have to be the Bible either. I would encourage us to read histories, read biographies. You'll see something in the human condition that applies to you that will help you get a better perspective so that you won't have so many blind spots. Another major tool that God gives us is other people, our friends, our family members, fellow church members. He gives us one another so that we can help see each other from a different perspective. He gives us spouses and siblings, parents, all these connections so that we get a wider view. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 speaks to this. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, it talks about the importance of friendships. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is all alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need one another. Sometimes we need that perspective, and you can ask a spouse or a parent or a friend in the congregation, hey, am I seeing this clearly? Can you give me your perspective on this issue? Proverbs, again, here in the wisdom literature in the Bible, Proverbs 15:22. Here's another good example. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Sometimes we need to ask for advice. We need to ask for a different perspective, for some input. If you've got a specific problem that needs specific training, you might want to go to a specialist. You can talk to a minister, to a doctor, to a psychiatrist, but it's good to get perspective. It's good to get advice from people you trust. And of course, I would be remiss if I didn't mention the most important person you can ask for the input from. He'll help me to see from a different perspective, and that is God himself, the one who knows and sees all things. Of course you want that kind of perspective. Go to God, ask God early, ask God often. Am I seeing this correctly? God wants to be your partner in life. You know, I think that's one of the best pieces of advice for young people in life. God wants to be your partner. But that means you've got to cut him in on everything going on in your life, and you're checking in with him. Am I seeing this right? What am I not seeing? God, please show me the thing that I can't see. Because he wants you to be wise. Talks about this in James. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, as a young person, you want to pray to God, you know, please give me wisdom. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You know, you want to ask God, like I said, ask God early, ask God often to give you wisdom. Ask him to give you a higher perspective or to bring the person or event into your life that will give you the right perspective, that will help you see things more clearly. And like it says, don't be of two minds. Don't think, well, will God give me wisdom? Will God leave me hanging? No, You've got to trust God. It might not be on your timetable. We've all prayed for things to happen, and it doesn't happen right away. But you've got to be patient and trust that God knows what he's doing. It sometimes is just not on your timetable. Again, back in the Gospel of Luke, we read about this, where Jesus Christ himself is talking about how sometimes these things go. Luke 11 verse 9, Luke chapter 11, and verse 9, where he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open. And if I'm correct, in the Greek, it implies, you know, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. This is not a passive thing or a one-time thing. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, relatively, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And, you know, speaking of the Holy Spirit, what is one of the things that it says? It will lead you into knowledge and understanding. So you're having a trouble, you don't have the right perspective, keep asking, keep seeking that from God, and he will give you, he can give you the right the right view, and he can help you to see those blind spots, help you to focus on the things you should be focused on, because he's got the best perspective, and he can give it to you. All right, so there's one more cause for blind spots and misconceptions that I want to talk about, and that is the false assumption. False assumptions. And this one is where that old friend denial starts to creep in, because it does involve some level of self-deception or denial. The first type was just the blind spot was just the thing that you didn't see. The second spot blind spot was the thing that you should have seen, but you were focused on something else. Now, this is the one that is right in your face, but you just don't want to see it. You refuse to see it. You think it's not a big deal. You think it's going to go away on its own, but you're wrong. It is a big deal. It is not going away. You cannot ignore it. You cannot rationalize it away. It will have consequences in your life. And that made me think of King David with Bathsheba. So if you want to start turning over to 2 Samuel, King David makes some big mistakes, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and he's hoping he can sweep them under the rug and they'll just kind of go away on their own, because he's the king and he's kind of in charge. So if he just waits long enough, no one's going to call him out on it. That's what he thinks. So 2 Samuel chapter 11. Not 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And then David sent messengers. He says, "I'm the king. I can do whatever I want." So David sent messengers to her and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Verse 7, and when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. So David's thinking he's going to sweep this under the rug. No one's ever going to notice him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And so when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why don't you go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." So David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. So he's like, okay, you say you're not going to go down, but let's test your self-control. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. And in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So, time for plan B. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." And so it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When you finish telling the matter of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says, 'Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Didn't you know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of the millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall?' And then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance to the gate. And the archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the servants, the king's servants, are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So David hears this, and verse 23, David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Don't let this thing displease you. It's okay. For the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it.' So encourage him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah was her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Oh, that's an understatement. But David himself, he knows this is not right, obviously. He's tried plan A, didn't work, tries plan B, he thinks it's working, he thinks, "I'm going to just, like, you know, kids cleaning their room, I'm going to stuff it in the closet and hope the door shuts, and when mom comes and checks, everything looks clean." But it's not. Every step of the way, he's trying to rationalize this. He knows better. Let's keep reading. Chapter 12. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." And David, you know, he'd been a shepherd, he liked the little lambs, says, "His anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die.'" He's out for revenge. "And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?'" David, you know better than this. "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Like, so you slept with his wife. You got him killed. It's this conspiracy that you're trying to cover up. You know better than this. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from inside your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, you thought it was, no one was going to find out, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And so David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You aren't going to die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, that child who is born to you will die." And Nathan departed to his house. So sadly, King David, you know, he had the Spirit of God, like we have the Spirit, and it didn't stop him from doing this thing. We can also, if we refuse to admit that we can fall a long way if we don't deal with our issues. If we aren't willing to admit those faults that are right in front of us, if we keep pretending they're not there, they are going to have consequences in our lives. So what's the antidote to that type of thing? The thing that you just, you know it's there, but you just don't want to admit it. Well, it starts with humility. It starts with humility. You know, David, in his case, he thought, I'm the king, I'm above the law, I can do what I want. But if he would have remained humble, he would have probably never gone down that road in the first place. He would have seen the beautiful woman bathing, and he would have said, who am I to be looking on someone else's wife? I need to get off the roof of my house. He would have known. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Like, he was kind of full of himself. Oh, it'll be all right for me. And we can get caught in this same trap. David wasn't above the law, and he wasn't above being tempted by even the most base temptations. That's a lesson we should all take to heart. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 reminds us of this. Galatians 6:1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Or we could say humility, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Like, we are all subject to the same types of temptations. We're all people, you know. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was still just a man. And so are you, and so am I. You're just a human. James also speaks about this. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives grace. He gives more grace, talking about God. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he will lift you up. It starts with being humble and realizing that we are all subject to these temptations. And then it goes from there into a willingness to take advice, to take correction, to accept fault when we have done something wrong. You know, it took a lot for David to finally let that sink in. But when he finally did, notice what his attitude was when it finally got into his heart. Psalm 51, he talks about his realization. Psalm chapter 51. I'll start reading in verse 2. Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Verse 2. So this is David. When he's realized he's done this, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He was deeply moved. He knew he had work to do. He wanted God to cleanse him, to make him new so that he wouldn't do this again. We need to develop this attitude of humility and of asking God to help us, to clean us up, to help us see the things that we've been avoiding. Another good one here, Psalm 19, a prayer that we can all pray. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You know, that's something that we should all be saying to God. That's the attitude we need to have. And it's all the better to develop this meek, teachable attitude in the good times so that when the bad times do come, when you do stick your foot in it and you really got something to repent of, that it comes to you that much quicker because you've made it a habit. All right. So with those things in mind, I want to start to wrap up. Like I said, it's kind of unfair that by definition, a blind spot is something you don't see. Now, we've talked about some solutions and some tools that God gives us. So I want to close out just by giving us a few things, general rules of thumb to help us better deal with blind spots and misconceptions as they come up. They will inevitably, we're all human, we all miss things, we all focus on the wrong things, and sometimes we all do the wrong things. But if we keep these things in mind, it helps us have a better chance of seeing them and correcting them in a timely manner. All right, so just some general rules of thumb. First off, you have to be open to the idea that you do have blind spots, okay? Admit to them, admit that you will have blind spots and misconceptions. You're not above it. You're not immune to it. So that's the first, like, you know, AA, you know, the first step is admitting that you have a problem. Admit that you are human. You will have these things happen to you. So then the second one is to read and listen with self-examination in mind, especially the scriptures, but really anything. You might see a person or a situation or a principle anywhere out there, whether it's in the pages of scripture or you're listening to a podcast. It could be anywhere, but it's the exact right, it's the key that you have been waiting for to unlock that blind spot in your life. Third, take advice and or correction seriously. Now, sometimes we ask for it specifically, and sometimes it just comes back to us organically. But even in that case, remember, feedback from other people can be very helpful because maybe they see something that you don't see. Maybe that's a blind spot that you don't know you have. Maybe that perspective that you're hearing, even if you don't want to hear it, is exactly what you need. And this is especially true if you seem to be getting the same feedback over and over again from multiple different sources. It reminds me of a guy one time who said, I'm not sure why everyone keeps asking me about, like, if I've got a problem with this issue, because I don't. Like, you know, you don't want to be that guy or that woman that everyone around you sees something that you can't see. Take the hint, okay? And then fourth, you may need to look closer into problem areas in your life. Look closer into problem areas in your life. Now, blind spots themselves are not visible, but they're side effects or their symptoms can be glaring. Maybe you're in a rut. Maybe you find yourself repeating that same thing. You're in that same position over and over again. Chances are you have some misconception or some blind spot that's leading you this way over again. Like, you maybe you know it's wrong, but how do I keep ending up here? Or alternatively, maybe there are situations or topics that when they get brought up, you have an unexpected reaction to them. Maybe anytime someone mentions someone's name, you get angry or sad or very defensive. This is probably an indication that something is not resolved. These are red flags, as it were. You should probably take a closer look. You might have a blind spot or a misconception that you've been overlooking or shoving under the rug, trying to ignore. So again, just as we go about our lives, you know, it's unavoidable that we will have these blind spots, you know, in practical matters, but also in spiritual matters and in relationships. Sometimes they're just things we don't know about. We live, we learn. Other times we knew better, but we weren't focused and we just hit the wall. But other times they're things that we are willfully trying not to notice. I don't want to see that. But regardless of their cause, God gives us tools to use, and he wants us to use those, and he wants us to ask him for wisdom. We ask him to reveal them in mercy, of course, but we need to be willing to listen to feedback from him, to input we get from the Bible, from other people, and receive advice in humility and respond thoughtfully to those red flags that we might have in our lives, because it does give us the best chance. Yes, you can't immediately see a blind spot. That's why it's a blind spot. But it gives you the best chance that you'll have of seeing it and correcting it. And there in doing that, it makes you better able to be a useful tool in God's hands. And really, that's what it's all about, right? So, you know, I wish everyone here and online tuning in the best of luck using these things and overcoming your blind spots. Sadly, for me, I've got a permanent physical blind spot on my right side. I had this sinus infection lately on my left. And I was telling my wife, you know, I just want to close my left eye, but I can't, because then I can't see anything. You know, I can't drive or do anything because I've only got the one good eye. But again, I hope that thinking about these things gives us all the best chance that we have of seeing them and overcoming them, so that we can be useful to ourselves and those around us.